Welcome to our Sunday morning worship service. Welcome to the children, to the youth, to the young adults, to visitors. Welcome to those older than young adults and those who are older than those people. And I just really ran out of categories because in the church it doesn't really matter, does it? All are welcome. We come as we are. So let's stand as you are, able. Let's greet those around us. Let's welcome each other here. Let's take a brief look at announcements. First of all, those in the bulletin. Funeral for Susan Jansen was held this last Thursday here at the church. Much appreciation for the caretakers and for people in the sound booth and people who look after serving. Always those are services that are so much needed, so much behind the scenes, but without them, it doesn't. Things don't happen. We also pray the family will experience much comfort and reassurance through God's Holy Spirit as you mourn the loss of a much beloved mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, sister, and friend. It's good to know that Tenley Falk has been able to continue with her regular chemo treatments and also been able to attend a few half days of school. It's been good to see. Mennonite Church Canada, just to note, is sending out an urgent prayer request for Michael Sharp, Mennonite Church peace worker. Worked together with the Mennonite Mission Network and MCC. He was kidnapped in the Democratic Republic of Congo on March the 12th, along with a United Nations colleague and four Congolese nationals. In the larger write-up, it says that Michael has been deeply committed to working with reconciliation and building relationships between many militia leaders, government officials, and all kinds of factions within the Democratic Republic of Congo. It's not surprising that he was probably a target in some ways for this. His father, who is a faculty member at Heston College in Kansas, told the Mennonite World Review, "I have said on more than one occasion that we peacemakers should be willing to risk our lives as those who join the military do. Now it's no longer a theory." I'm going to remember this family and trust that relationships can be renewed and tensions can be eased. Just to look at our insert, take note on the first page on Thursday, this coming Thursday, on March the 23rd, there will be an information meeting at Salem Home in the multipurpose room at 7 p.m. They are asking churches to come, and anybody is welcome to come to that meeting, talk about the upcoming building project, to see where things are at with all of that, and any of you are welcome to come. If you want some more information, check with Henry Fraze, and let's make that a priority for those interested in Salem and what's happening there. Take note in the community announcements, there are a whole bunch of fundraising events. MDS, MCI has one, it's coming up. Salem Foundation has one on April the 2nd. Gideon Banquet on April the 4th. Gary and Carla, Werner and Marlene have tickets. And Eden Foundation is having also one on April the 9th. Other announcements, I think Jerry has one, and I'm going to ask Ray for one as well.
I just wanted to take note of two things quickly. For junior youth tomorrow, we're doing a photo scavenger hunt. We'll be doing that in Gretna. And so if you're from Gretna and you're junior high, you can meet us at Gretna Food and Deli at 7:15. We'll be meeting in their back room there and then heading out from there. And if you are wanting to get a ride there from here, we're meeting here at the church by 7. So that would be great for junior youth. And then also I want you to point you toward the back of the insert. Soar Heartland is happening this year, and MCI is sending a team. There's 4 people from our congregation that are going: Shania Ginter, Caleb Rempel, Nick Drieger, and Jesse Miller. And so if you're interested in volunteering, there's a bunch of different opportunities to head in there and check it out, to do some serving for breakfast or clean up for breakfast or lunch or things like that. So take note of that if you've got some free time over spring break and want to see that world. It's a pretty neat opportunity to see how many youth get together and spend time serving the Lord over spring break, which is pretty cool. Thanks.
I'm going to read just a little something that Paul, my son, wrote. Just to preface it a little bit, for those of you that might not be familiar, when we hooked up with the Congo quite a number of years, there was a fellow named Luke that was really integral in kind of being, he knew English, so he was a translator, and he organized a lot of the stuff that went on in the Congo. So anyway, I'll just read what he wrote. Late last year, Luke and Paulette had a baby girl. Luke was a great friend of Jean-Baptiste and Laura's and continues to work and serve in the Congo. Their daughter was diagnosed with a very rare liver disease. So Luke did all he could to raise support to travel somewhere that could care for Tikva, which is her name. That brought them to Nebraska. They are now in a fight to raise a large amount of support to pay for the hospital bill surgery needed to save her life. If anyone is interested, with no pressure, let me know. That could be myself or Paul. And we can connect you to their website. All money goes directly to the transplant facility and towards their medical bills. Any little bit helps. Currently, they are $36,000 in debt and will need significantly more for the surgeries necessary. I'll just add a little bit to that. They raised $12,000 from their Kinshasa people, which is a very large amount to be able to raise in the Congo, which got them to Nebraska. They arrived in Nebraska with $1,200 cash. That was it. And they are being housed in a Ronald McDonald House facility, and they are getting food vouchers and stuff so that they can continue to stay while they wait to see what will happen. And so anyway, yeah, that's kind of, they're just waiting to see where it will lead them. Thank you. The baby is only 4 months old, so that's the other thing.
Thank you, Ray. Are there other announcements that need to be made? Anybody else? In our continued series on the armor of God from Ephesians 6, we come to the item named the helmet of salvation. What do you use a helmet for? Protection? But then protection from what? I believe Jake is going to explore this and asking the question, is the helmet a fitting enclosure? I just know that when I pull up to a gas station, the attendant usually asks, do I want to fill it up? What if I came with a full tank? I guess it wouldn't make sense, would it? Something has to be emptied out before something else can be put in. We generally, in our minds, run on full. If something new is going to get in there, something of the old is going to have to go. Isaiah 12:22 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And from Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's a well-known hymn written in the 1800s which I believe encompasses all of the above mentioned items and expresses well our willingness to come and worship. If you would turn in your hymnals to number 235. 235. This familiar song written by Charlotte Elliott in 1834, "Just as I am without one plea." I'm going to suggest that we would sing verse 1 and 2. I'd like to read verses 3 and 4, and then we'll sing verses 5 and 6. Let's begin with verse 1 and 2. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Sing verse 5 and 6. Lamb of God, you bid us come, all we need in you to find. You welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, set us free to live for you. We thank you for your grace. Amen.
What a gift, that salvation. And it's, it's so easy just to sit in complacency that we are saved. We have been given that gift of salvation. And it's not just for our keeping. It's for all of mankind. I'm always so encouraged and challenged when I hear from Natalie and John. And for them to speak the name of Jesus to those who have never heard that name, I'm always challenged. Am I that moved anymore to hear, just simply hear the name of Jesus? And we are given life and we have been set free from all our sin. The simple gospel has the power to transform a life. And I hope that message is shared this morning, that it's not just for our keeping,
inside. It is a gift to share. Let's give thanks. If there's nothing else you can think of to give thanks for this morning, let us give thanks for salvation. Let's stand. I will sing of my Redeemer.
Ask the ushers, please, to take this morning's offering. Thanks, Erica. That's a gift to be able to play like that, isn't it? Especially for those of us who wish we could. During our prayer time, there will be time for some silent reflection and prayer. Let's bow to pray. We come, O God, in deep gratitude for being our good shepherd, for extending your generous love and compassion to all who will receive. And we come, recognizing that your generous love and compassion extends to us in all facets of our lives. And so we pray for the family of Susan Jansen that they would still know you as their good shepherd, even during times of loss, grief, and death. You also know the heart of the kidnappers and the heart of Michael Sharp and his companions. We pray for protection from harm, for continued resolution of conflict, and for an opportunity for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for your continued watchfulness over Tenley and her family. And thank you for the opportunity to receive this offering. As we enter into some moments of silence, bring to our minds what or who we should pray about. We also recall the prayer that you taught your disciples, and together we recite those same words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
In a continued attitude of prayer, I'm going to encourage you just to close your eyes and consider your sphere of influence at this point in your life, at work, at home, wherever life takes you from day to day. And I pray, I'm asking God to reveal a person's face, the name of someone you know needs Jesus, needs a transforming presence of Jesus in their life. And may we dare to ask for the opportunity this coming week to speak the good news of Jesus Christ and his salvation into that person's life. Everyone needs compassion, the kindness of a Savior. And Jesus is the answer, and Jesus is the hope of the nations. As we continue to worship in song, I pray that God's Spirit would work in our hearts a compassion and his heart for the people that he has brought to mind.
Thank you.
you seated.
During these last weeks, we have continued to look at this passage from Ephesians 6, where Paul talks to the church about the armor of God and what that all consists of, the individual items that are mentioned. And we've taken a Sunday for each one of these and continued with that series. We've also emphasized that there's something important about the memorization of Scripture, and we've tried to do that as a congregation as well. And I know the Sunday school has been working at memorizing it as well, and so I think there's something also that's important about coming back to the same passage week after week and doing that for a while. You kind of get immersed in that and get a sense for that. That gives you something that you don't just get if you gloss over it once and don't come back to it. So we want to come back to it again this week. And I thought, as we did last Sunday, let's read this passage together as much as you can for memory. And let's go over Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Let's read together. Finally, be strong in the Lord, and put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the helmet, all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Jake, we look forward to your words, please.
Well, I would say that I identify with the Apostle Paul when he says, pray that I would speak it fearlessly as I should. It's been a bit of a struggle for me this week, trying to put it together and trying to be convinced that it's the Holy Spirit's words and not my own. And when is it the Holy Spirit's words and when are they my own? It's been a bit of a struggle. The helmet of salvation. That's it. Take the helmet of salvation. There's no explanation given. There's no direction given. There's no, this is what it looks like given. Just simply stated, take the helmet of salvation. And as the Nike slogan puts it so memorably, just do it. There's not a whole lot of and, ifs, or buts around this. But what does it mean? Walter ushered us into this Ephesians passage by reminding us that we need to take a stand, but not just to stand anywhere. We need to stand on the word of truth. And sometimes we need to stand in the middle of opposition and fight from victory for victory. Rudy talked about the belt of truth. and its importance to us, of how we are to be ready at all times to go forth unhindered. There's work to be done. Pull up your sleeves, tighten the belt, and preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, according to 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Jerry reminds us of the breastplate of righteousness. It protects the vitals. It protects your core, your heart. Our emotions come from the heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, according to Matthew 12, 34. And what is that? What are you and I speaking of, about, to whom? We are fairly useless in God's kingdom work without protecting our hearts from the evil one. Let's not be satisfied with our own beat-up breastplate of self-righteousness. I like the way Jerry put that. So often we want to wear our own beat-up breastplate of righteousness. That's not the right one. Let's rather put his on. And then Pastor Rudy again reminded us, brought us a glimpse of the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Into a world of dis-ease, dysfunction, disunity, and disorder, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." John 14:27. We need to slow down to have his peace. Swiftness or busyness prohibits us from hearing well what Jesus says. There are many psalms that encourages us to wait for the Lord. Here's just one of them. 27 verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Quite different than Proverbs 1:15 and 16 or Isaiah 59:7. These feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. It seems that swift feet get us into trouble. Waiting on Jesus brings us closer to him. And then the shield of faith or trust is unique to every person. Yours is different than mine because we are susceptible to different temptations. Rudy pointed us to the nature of the temptations of Jesus, specific to the occasion, tailor-fit, not generic. We need to wear the shield because the tempter is bound at some point to say, "Does God really love you? Did he really say?" And you can fill in the blanks. Was this salvation even for you? Look at your past. Look at who you are. Listening to this leads to fear. And fear makes us do and say things that we normally wouldn't. Faith and trust is the acceptance of God's message. Faith and hope are strongly connected, as we see in Hebrews 11. So, take the helmet of salvation. What does this look like? Walter, in our Sunday school class this morning, reminded us that in the Greek language, the word that we use here, take, doesn't actually mean for us to grab a hold of this and take it. It means for us to receive it. This is not something we do on our own. Is this helmet of salvation designed to protect our salvation? Does the argument, once saved, always saved, fit here? Or is that even the point of the helmet? Salvation is not limited to a one-time act. Rather, it is an ongoing, eternal process that God's people participate in the present. We need daily protection from the devil's schemes. God's salvation has conquered the devil, and he does not have control. Romans 8:1-4 state that quite clearly. Satan knows he no longer has control. He no longer has a hold on us. That Jesus' blood has freed us. But he also knows that too many of God's children either don't know it or live it. We need the helmet to protect our brain from the fiery missiles. If I don't wear the helmet, my thoughts turn very un-Christ-like in a big hurry. When have I last been upset with a person instead of realizing that it's not the person that I am having trouble with, but rather the devil using that person to annoy me? We get annoyed, and these vengeful, judgmental thoughts lodge in our brain and set us on fire, and our mouths start spewing. The helmet is hugely important for survival. It protects the brain. It's with our mind that we are to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. With a damaged brain, how useful is the rest of the armor? Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. If you are embarrassed with me or have other priorities above me, you are not worthy of me," is what Jesus says. This helmet of salvation is not designed to protect our physical body. All too often we hesitate to speak up for fear of what people will think, and we don't want to offend them, do we? We don't want to push our agendas onto them. It's not our bodies that need this protection, but it's our soul and spirit. But here we are afraid of getting hurt physically. Our key verse for today does not say that we are to work for our salvation. It simply states we are to take it, to receive it. Too often we confuse that. We work hard and we compare ourselves with others to see what this salvation looks like. We get involved in all kinds of good things. Church work, committees, volunteer on boards, give food or collect it for the hungry. Traditions are not necessarily going to steer us in the right direction either. I remember Peter D. once saying, and this is quite a while ago, that there is only one difference between traditions and traditionalism. Traditions are the living voice of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead voice of the living. So what are we basing our traditions on? Is that what's going to save us? We need to examine what we are leaning on. Too often we look back and see all the good that has been done in the past and become convinced that we are going the right direction. Since when do we look into the rearview mirror to determine the course for the future? Possibly the only time to use the backup option for our salvation is to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal where we are off course and to confess and return to the right way. This helmet pushes us to work out our salvation according to Philippians 2:12-18 with fear and trembling. The salvation sees the brother or sister in need and does something about it. It sees the brother or sister missing a step and immediately steps in to help, to carry the load. This salvation does not allow us to get comfortable in our faith and take care of me, myself, and I. In a society of excesses, so much energy is spent on retirement funds, beauty, home, sports, vacations. And the question is, are we allowing this to distract us from what God's will is for our salvation? Am I liking who I am so much that I actually want the helmet on now to preserve myself the way I am? Is that what it is for? I don't think so. I believe there's something missing in this process. I believe that there needs to be an emptying of self before we put this helmet on. We need an examination, a CT scan, if you will, but not at the local clinic or at the hospital. We need this from the Creator of the mind. Who better to know the recesses of our hearts and minds and point out irregularities or inconsistencies than God, who created you and me with our minds? Can I wear that helmet fitted snugly and comfortably for me and add pride or addictions or fears into it as well? Fear of people, fear of the future, fear of sickness. The list varies from person to person, but don't we all have them? Something that in our own honest moments we know we should be given to God. Could worry be one of the things we hold on to? Maybe a family member who isn't healthy. Can we ask ourselves what this helmet of salvation is covering? Or maybe what we think it's covering. Take a moment to reflect. What in my life right now is there that I want to cover up so that nobody will see it? Could there be an addiction? And there are numerous forms of it. Or pride, self-centeredness, or greediness, jealousy, selfish ambition, fits of rage, and the list goes on. Galatians 5, verse 19 into 21 is a list that we like to skip over, to quickly just move on. We don't like that list. It's not very encouraging. And it shouldn't be. Because verses 22 to 26 out of Galatians 5 are encouraging. They look so much more positive, and that should be. But let me add a little visual effect here, if you will. Grant and Glenda have volunteered to come and help me a little bit, and would you come up, please? You see these two helmets here? They were kind enough to consent to help me out with this a little bit. Can I ask you a question? Grant, which is yours? The black and white one. So why don't you put the blue one on? It's too small. It doesn't fit. And what would happen to Glenda if you would put the blue one on? What about the black one? Wouldn't protect you very well. So they're actually kind of fitted for you. Would you put them on, please? Yours. That looks like they're fairly well protected, aren't they? That's your job. Sorry. So notice that it's a his and hers. They're fitted. They're appropriate for the occasion. Would you take them off, please? I want to try and add a few components to your helmet to see what that looks like. I have some pretty things here. So, Grant, just bear with me a bit. It should be. You want to try fitting those helmets on now? So how well does that work? Your vision is impaired, Grant. So. Do they still fit as comfortably as they did before? Not? Okay, so take them off once more. I'll try it once more. It doesn't fit quite as well anymore, does it? Now you can take them off. Thanks, guys. Appreciate that. Isn't that what we try to do with our helmet of salvation too often, though? I want to keep my fears and my pride and my jealousy and my fits of rage and even my selfish ambition. I want to try and keep all of that, but I still want that helmet to fit. I don't think that's what it's designed for. We need wisdom to help us discern the correct way. And I've got a little story here that I read in the Canadian Mennonite, written by Troy Watson, that I think kind of helps that a little bit. So here's a little story. The king was looking for someone possessing great wisdom to join his council of advisors. So he contacted the elders of the 12 regions of his kingdom and asked them to send their wisest man or woman to his palace to participate in a challenge. The winner would then be invited to join his council. The elders selected and sent 12 people of great wisdom to the palace. When they arrived, the king summoned them to his royal court, where there were 12 desks in a row, each with a pen and a stack of paper on it. All the doors and windows were opened, and they marveled at the beautiful gardens and the majestic buildings surrounding them. Then they noticed a man, half naked, tied to a wooden pole in the middle of the courtyard, directly in front of him. The king pointed to the man and said he had been charged with defying the king and was now going to be punished. The king explained to them that the man was innocent, but the royal court had decided to make an example of him. This man will be sentenced to 40 lashes and 1 year in prison, the king said, unless one of you can set him free with your wisdom. It won't be easy, for I am a harsh man, but if any of you can do this, you will be invited to stay as a member of the royal council. Now there are 12 desks, paper, and pens. You have 1 hour. Begin. The wise one quickly sat down and began writing their best arguments for releasing the man, except for one very old woman wearing a purple shawl. She slowly walked out into the courtyard, took a sword from one of the bewildered guards, and cut the ropes that bound the man to the pole. She then took off her shawl, placed it on his quivering shoulders, and told him he was free to go home. The royal guards stood motionless and speechless, in shock over the old woman's boldness. Finally, one of them turned to the captain of the guards and asked what they should do. "Arrest her," he said. "She has defied the king." The guards seized her and threw her before the king's throne. "You dare to defy me?" the king asked. "Explain your actions." "Well, sire, you told us an innocent man would be beaten and imprisoned unless one of us set him free. So I set him free," she said. "Did you not see I was willing to punish an innocent man? How much more do you think I will punish you for defying me in my own court? Only a fool would do such a thing." "I'm sorry, but I beg to differ, sire. Only a fool knows what to do, but doesn't do it. Don't you agree?" "But you didn't do what you were supposed to do," the king shouted. "You were supposed to set him free by using your wisdom, by writing your wisdom down on paper to convince me to set him free." "Forgive me, sire, but that is not what you said. You only told us to set him free with our wisdom. So I did. Now, if I did what you are now suggesting I should have done, it wouldn't matter what I wrote down on that paper. It would not have been wisdom." "Why not?" the king demanded. "Because knowing what ought to be done isn't wisdom until you've done it. Or to put it another way, wisdom isn't truly wisdom until it does something. People are not wise by knowing how to build on a solid foundation, but by actually building on it." So we tried these helmets here with all these tea towels on there, and they didn't fit very well. Do we know what we need to do for that to actually happen, for that helmet to fit? I think a good starter is Psalm 51, verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." Psalm 62, 1, 2, and 8. I need to have my heart and head examined to see what am I trying to protect. I need the Holy Spirit to work renewal in me, to serve His kingdom, not my own. This salvation is something that we need to live every day of our lives. The fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5 are evidence of God's salvation at work. When I let my guard down and focus on myself, I leave the door wide open for the devil's schemes. It's like I lift the helmet momentarily off in the thick of the battle to wipe the sweat off of my brow. Or we remove the readiness from our feet or take off the belt of truth just for a little while, or the breastplate of righteousness, or our risk factor goes up, way up, immediately. Our guards need to be up all the time. Mine isn't, and troubles arise way too quickly. Take a few weekends ago, for example. I allowed myself to be convinced by the thought that I needed some alone time. Notice what I just said. What did I just say? I convinced myself that I needed some alone time. One sentence and already four of them are going for me, myself, and I. So I watched part of an action movie. Useless, right? Way too late. All the while actually knowing that my armor wasn't fully in place. By the time I went to bed, I knew I had hurt those around me. I had devalued them. I woke up tired the next morning. Surprise. I had to work on my attitude, or more correctly, repent and admit that I had did wrong and I had not had the armor on. These kind of situations arise so quickly when we lose focus. The helmet was never designed to hold that, to protect that. So why do we think that the helmet of salvation needs to hold all of that in when it wasn't designed for it? How many of you have heard of the Romans Road to Salvation? I think it's key as to where we want to go, and I would encourage you to listen to these scripture passages as I wrap this up. And if there's someone here that needs to step this step, by all means, seek out one of the ministerial members or a friend and pray this. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of you. Every one of us. You look at the person who is sitting beside you and you realize that that person is a sinner. But be mindful of the fact they're also looking at you and thinking the same thing, realizing the same thing. We simply don't have it all together. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 follows that up by stating very bluntly, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." On our own, we are all bound for one destination and one only, eternal damnation. That's it. But, and Rue reminded us of that key word last Sunday, we don't need to stay there. There is an out, there is an escape, a relief, a release. Romans 5 verse 8, "But God demonstrated His love for us in this, while we were still sinners, doomed for eternal destruction, Christ died for us." How often don't we fill ourselves up with a notion of, "I really deserve better"? Really. So now what? Romans 10 verse 9. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." Now that we have confessed, taken off all those layers, as Grant had on his head there, and Glenda there, now that we've taken those off, we can identify with Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, which say, "Therefore, Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And verses 38 and 39, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if we have something in our lives that is taking more priority than Christ, if you have a fear that simply won't let go, if you need to pray for forgiveness, here's an opportunity. Let us stand together in silent prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to show us what needs to go and invite Jesus to take control. Please rise. Thank you, Jesus, for revealing your word to us. For pointing out layers in us that we are trying to protect, that inhibit us from that fitted helmet of salvation, from receiving it and wearing it. We thank you that your Holy Spirit works in our lives to correct us, to teach us, to remind us, and for your glorious offer of salvation. We ask that each one here would know that plan of salvation, that we in and of ourselves are not adequate. We do not fit with all of our humanity. We need to let go of ourselves for you to work your will in us. We pray for a cleansing. We pray for a filling of your Holy Spirit, for you to fit your helmet of salvation onto us and to carry it boldly into our weekly work. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of salvation. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's turn in our hymnals to page 558. And I know Jake just gave you permission to sit, but I'm going to invite you to stand again to declare our hope is built on nothing less.
For our benediction, I would like to read two verses out of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Pray with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.